So, Heavenly Father, please, as now we hear the Lord Jesus speak to us, by your Spirit, would you help us to listen and to understand and to believe and obey what he says? We ask in his name. Amen. Well, lots of things in life are hard to cope with. And one of them is being falsely accused. It's painful enough, isn't it, watching your own reputation being destroyed when you know it's your fault. The things they're saying about you are true, but it's really painful when you know that the things that are being said are not true at all. And it's bad when that happens with anyone, but it is absolute agony when that happens with people you love very much, when the people who are being taken in by and then spreading those lies about you are people you love very much indeed. So imagine a teenager perhaps suddenly being cut out by a group of friends at school. You know, for years they've hung around together, they catch up in the holidays, they're really close, and then someone tells the others something untrue about one of them. And that poor person knows it's untrue, but there's nothing they can do because now the others do not want to know them at all. That is agony. But that, we realise, is what Paul is on the end of, as we come to this next section of this great letter to the church in Corinth. This church in Corinth, do you remember last week? It's one that Paul helped to start. 18 months he spent there in Corinth getting the church off the ground, with helping to get it off the ground before he moved off to work elsewhere. 18 months, that is a long time for Paul to be in one place. So he knew these people really well, and he stayed in close touch with them afterwards as well. Corinth was a pretty troubled church. We picked that up quite a bit. So you might have thought, well, Paul would be enormously relieved finally to have the chance to get away from them and put some distance between himself and them. But not a bit of it. He's done his very best to care for them and keep pointing them to Jesus in the ways that they need. He's been visiting and writing to them. But now here we are, a year or two later, and there are new voices beginning to be heard in Corinth. Strong voices, eloquent voices, gifted men who looked ever so successful in the eyes of the watching world, wanting to grab that precious church and pull it away from Paul's influence and take it off in a direction of their own. How do you do that? How do you get a bunch of people to turn their backs on the person to whom, under God, they owe everything? Well, one way to do that is to tell lies about that person. And that's exactly what we're going to see they've been doing about Paul. If you've got children, can you imagine how painful it would be to discover someone is trying to persuade your children that lies about you are true? It'd be so horrible, wouldn't it? And that's kind of the emotional experience that Paul is going through here. His children in the faith, that's what he's responding to. And it all centres, do you notice, the heading in our church Bibles is a really good one today, on something as small as a change in Paul's plans. A change in his travel plans. And we think, really? Something so small? But that's how it can be, isn't it, sometimes? You know, we have those times, don't we, when we start to feel a bit precious about things and a bit insecure, perhaps. And it doesn't take much in those times for us to see something that normally we would just take in our stride. It might not be ideal, but it's not the end of the world. We'd normally be okay. And because we're feeling like that, we start to magnify it and make it something really, really massive. We assume the very worst about someone. It's nothing new. And the various signs in today's passage, that's what's happening here. Just have a look. Verse 15 gives us a clue as to how it's happening. Verse 15, because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. So you can imagine Paul, he's looking at a map, and he's got his travel plans in mind. He's got to get to Macedonia, and then he's got to get to Judea. And as he looks at the map, it suddenly occurs to him, I could pop in on Corinth on the way to Macedonia. Oh, actually, I could do it on the way back to Judea as well, and get them supporting and encouraging me and praying for me as I head off to Judea. It's a bit like when you're going on holiday. You plan your route, and you look and say, oh, we could drop in on so-and-so, go see the cousins or something on the way. And clearly, Paul has told at least one person in Corinth that was his plan, and then it doesn't happen. Why? Because he doesn't care about the Corinthians? Well, it must be, they think. No, have a look, verse 23. I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. And then chapter 2, verse 1, see, I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. So what's happened? And we're left reading between the lines a little bit here. But clearly something has happened in Corinth that has made Paul realise that original plan to go and visit them then is a bad idea. It's not going to be an encouraging experience, not for them and not for him. He's already made one painful visit to Corinth to deal with something he's heard about there. That's why he talks about not making another one, you notice, in verse 1. Because he can't bear the thought of the damage that another visit right now might do. So as he thinks about it, he decides it would be better to delay. It's the art of diplomacy, isn't it? You've got someone you love dearly, you genuinely want the best for them, but realising there are good and bad ways to bring that about. You know, there are times when you want to get up close, and perhaps there are times when you want to draw back just a bit for the sake of the relationship and their longer term good. As well, I've never been a teacher. I did think about it when I was leaving university, but my mother-in-law was a teacher and told me not to become one. And I think that's probably best for everybody. So maybe what I'm about to say is rubbish, but I bet if you're a teacher, and especially if you're a secondary school teacher, that you have times, aren't there, when, I don't know, maybe you're walking down a corridor and you hear a class on the other side of the door in the classroom and you think, actually, I'm not going to open that door right now. Or maybe you're a house parent and you think, I know I've got to go and do a walk around the house. I'm just going to wait a few moments. Because you have that sense that teachers often have, that right now, if you go through that door or you go for that walk around the house, you will see something that you'll have to deal with that will set your relationship with that class back weeks, perhaps. And so what do? Sometimes you walk past that closed door, or you wait a few minutes before you go for the walk around the house in the hope that things will be easier a bit later when you do. Is that because you don't care for those children? It might be. It might be very selfish self-protection. It might be you're doing that for your sake. But sometimes it's because you really care about them, isn't it? And it's a little bit like that with Paul's decision to change his travel plans here. But it is exactly the opportunity that his opponents have been looking for. See, they say, what have we been telling you about Paul? You don't want to worry about that man. Forget that man. Look at the kind of man he is, making promises one moment and then carelessly breaking them the next. He's so unfaithful. And he really doesn't love you or care about you at all. Now, those are two really serious accusations. Paul's not faithful, can't trust his word, and he doesn't love you, he doesn't care. And there are loads of things Paul's prepared to put up with, and there are loads of things as we read about his life that we see he does put up with, but he knows for the Corinthians' sake, he can't let that go. Because he's an apostle. So in a very unique way, he is one of Jesus' representatives to the whole world. Full time to come. And so if this church, if they walk away from him, from Paul, they will be walking away from Jesus. And that only goes one way. And so he writes here to defend himself. He doesn't lash out like we might be tempted to do, false accusations of his own. He doesn't just sort of creep off and hide himself, go to ground, as we might be tempted to do as well. With great pain and at some risk, he reaches out to them in this letter to show them he is faithful and he really does love them too. Two things that really matter in the life of any Christian minister. So here we are. Lucy reminded us in our prayers just now that Arborfield and Barkham Church is just a few days on from hearing Piers announcing his retirement, our rector announcing his retirement in February next year. Soon to begin the process of looking for a successor, and there'll be more news on what that process will involve very soon. But what qualities do we look for in our new rector? Well, let's start with the ones the Bible says matter most of all. And here are two things that Paul says really matter in the life of a church leader. So much so he cannot just let it go when he's accused of not having them. Faithfulness, being a man of his word, and real love for God's people. Although actually it's not just church leaders, is it? It's all of us if we're following Jesus. What matters if we're going to point people around us to Jesus in the way that we're meant to? Well, lots of things, but here are two things that really matter. Faithfulness, being people of our word, and love for God's people too. So let's spend a couple of minutes thinking about each of them now. First, faithfulness, being people of our word. Verse 12. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we've conducted ourselves in the world and especially in our relations with you with integrity and godly sincerity. We bump a bit on that word boast, don't we? Steady, Paul, we want to say. Don't get too full of yourself now. But we don't need to worry because he never means it quite like that. Most of the time Paul uses the word boast. It's interesting actually. He uses it quite positively. It's not in a, oh, look at this amazing thing I've just managed to do kind of way. It's always in a, look at this extraordinary thing God has just managed to work in sinful me. And it's like that here, actually, in verse 13. He knows it is a mark of God's grace to him that he's been able to act this way. So, I know you Corinthians have been doubting and accusing me, Paul is saying, in the light of me changing my travel plans. But on this, my conscience really is clear. So I didn't do what I told you I'd planned, he goes on, verses 15 and 16. But verse 17, was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes and no, no? In other words, am I one of those people, Paul is saying, who's happy just to say whatever it is they think others around them want to hear? Well, actually, they've no intention of doing that thing. Or maybe one of those really well-meaning people who's very, very quick to make promises, just trots promises out without ever stopping to think, can I actually fulfill this one? You know, the kind of thing we must get you around in the next couple of weeks when just a moment's glance at the diary would say, there's no way, it's completely packed. Was I like that? Paul asks. No, verse 18, as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. Instead, just as Jesus told us to be. Do you remember Jesus' words? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. I'm sure Paul's referring to those here. When I say yes, he says, I mean yes. And when I say no, I mean no. In other words, you can trust me. My words, I'm faithful, Paul is saying. Why is that such a big deal? Well, it's because beginning of that verse, verse 18, Paul knows there is such an important connection between the way he speaks and the way God speaks. As surely as God is faithful, he says, so we are too. You think, how does God work all the way through the Bible from the very beginning? How does he work? He makes promises to people like us, doesn't he? Right from the beginning, I'm going to send a saviour, he says. Just trust me. This is my son. He's all you need. Just trust him, he says. And he makes those promises of his known through people, through prophets and apostles, whose word we have here in the Bible today. And to a lesser extent, through just ordinary people like you and me, as perhaps we try and tell a friend of ours about Jesus. God's making his promises known through our words. But what if those who speak in God's name, who speak for him, turn out not to be reliable in what they say about all kinds of things? Well, that'd be awful, wouldn't it? Now, why should I trust the God you claim to speak for if I can't trust anything else you say? Someone might ask. And that would be so awful when, actually, do you notice verse 19 onwards, Paul is so clear, every promise God has made, every last one of them, is a promise he keeps in Jesus. Either has been fulfilled in Jesus or one day will be completely fulfilled in him. A God whose word we can build our lives on, stake our eternities on. And so those who serve him must be faithful in what they say as well. So that's faithfulness. But then secondly, love as well. Paul defends his love for the church in Corinth as well. Why didn't I come to you like I originally said he would? He goes on. Is it because I didn't actually love you? No, can't you see it's because I really do. I didn't change my plans to cause you pain. I did it to spare you pain. my job as an apostle, Paul goes on, verse 24, actually, the job of every Christian minister. To grow your joy in Jesus. That's a lovely sort of job description for a Christian minister, isn't it? To grow people's joy in Jesus. But I could see, he says, if I came to you then when I would originally planned, it would do just the opposite. So I waited. And it's one of the marks of love, isn't it? Wanting to be really wise in the way that we treat other people and relate to them. Okay, here's a person I care about so much, and maybe there is an issue that needs to be addressed. But the way some of us are wired, we see that thing, that issue, that person, and it's like it goes onto a mental to-do list, and we can't rest until it's ticked off, can we? And we're so focused on how it would just really suit us to get that ticked off and removed that the temptation is just to go crashing in. I'm just going to talk to you about this thing now without ever stopping to think, what's the most helpful way of doing this for them? The best time of doing this for them? Might it be best just to wait, perhaps, until that other thing they're really concerned about right now is dealt with? Till we know there's time? Love longs to be wise. Although at the same time, notice it doesn't shy away from saying hard things. Because while Paul may have delayed that visit to them, he did write them a letter. Maybe you pick that up as we read verses 3 and 4. A letter which seems to have been a pretty difficult letter to write about whatever was going on in Corinth that made him defer his visit to them. A letter that probably, you can imagine, wouldn't be that comfortable to read. But was written with the best of intentions. Do you see that, verse 4? I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. You think about the people in your life that you would count as friends right now. Picture their faces on a kind of mental gallery, picture gallery. Who are the better friends amongst them? Is it the ones who never challenge you? Would never say anything they think you might not want to hear because they don't want the hassle if they did? Or is it the ones who sometimes, when they need to, will say, can I just have a word? I'm so thankful for friends who over the years have done that for me. Love wants to be wise, but it is honest. And then last thing to say about love is just how gentle it is too. This last paragraph, verses 5 to 11, is a very striking paragraph, isn't it? Again, we're left reading slightly between the lines here, aren't we? But Paul, verse 5, you'll notice he's talking about a particular person in Corinth who really has caused him and the church pain through something they've done. And again, we're not told exactly what it is that that person has done, exactly who Paul is referring to, but very probably it is someone Paul has had to refer to in that letter he's just talked about having sent them, giving the church instructions on how to respond to that person, how they can't just let that person carry on with the very public sin and opposition to the gospel that they're involved in, as if that's okay. Have to bring some kind of discipline, and we get really immediately queasy about that, don't we? Church discipline, we don't like the sound of that. Like, it's quite a big thing to say to someone, you can't be part of this church if you carry on doing that thing. It can't be loving, can it? Well, actually, it's very loving. It's very loving. If someone stubbornly insists on carrying on in sin, it's really unloving to let someone think what they're doing deep down isn't that big a deal. Sin in a church, if it's not challenged, it dishonours God's name like almost nothing else. Think about some of the big scandals the church has gone through recently. And sin in a church, it doesn't just make life difficult for ministers, it harms churches, it misleads people. It's got this habit of spreading. It must be addressed. How? Think about that another time. But here, wonderfully, it was. You notice, Paul's letter, it did prompt the church in Corinth to discipline this man, verse 6. And even more wonderfully, this is absolutely brilliant. The man seems to have responded with genuine sorrow. He's come to his senses and turned from his sin, which is what church discipline is always, always designed, aiming to do. I think there are two mistakes we can make when it comes to church discipline. One is never to do it. That's like spotting cancer and just leaving it completely unchecked. Oh, I'm sure it'll be fine. But the other is to do it, but to be way too harsh in the way that we do. No, right, that's it. If you've done that, then you're out. And it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter how you respond, you are never coming to be part of this church again. No, Paul says, it's brilliant he's sorry. So come on, quick, you need to forgive and comfort him, verse 7. You need to reaffirm your love for that man. He's a sinner who's repented. Well, he should fit right in, shouldn't he? That's what church is, full of people like that. So love wants to be wise, it's not afraid to be honest, it's very gentle too. So there we are, faithfulness and love, two things that Paul says really matter, that characterised him, that should characterise any Christian minister. We'll never get them completely right, sometimes we'll get them rather wrong, but they're things we should be growing in. Well, actually, again, this does apply to us all, doesn't it? So just two final thoughts as we finish. We're well into the conclusion now. First, more generally, I've been very struck by that this week. Do notice how serving Jesus faithfully, encouraging others, making Jesus known. It's not just about what we say. It is so much about how we are as well. You know, am I a good witness to Jesus? That is not just about, do I say true things about him? Although that's a huge part of it too. But it's also about things like, well, what am I like? And more generally, are my words reliable? Do I mean, and unless there's very good reason, do what I say? If I say I'm going to do something, do I? If someone went around and asked my friends or my colleagues, what would they say about that? And do we really love those around us too, with a love that really puts them first, not me? So longs to be wise and isn't afraid to be honest and is very gentle too. Because of course we can all say really true things about Jesus, can't we? We can give the most amazing gospel outlines. But if everyone knows, it's best not to rely too much on the things that we say. And that when it comes down to it, the way that we relate to others is rarely driven by love for them, almost always by love for me. All those amazingly true words about Jesus, they're going to fall on pretty deaf, cynical ears, aren't they? And then second, the very last thing. Faithful and loving. Where do we see those things most clearly and beautifully of all? Ring any bells? And it is Jesus, isn't it? I think, and I'm very struck here this week by just how captured Paul is by Jesus. I find it remarkable the way his mind just so quickly and naturally goes to thinking about Jesus, like in verse 19. Like, would any of us have guessed that Paul was about to mention Jesus in verse 19? Here he is. He can't even defend the reliability of his own words without, next sentence, just talking naturally about Jesus. And how all God's promises prove to be reliable in him. Jesus, who is so faithful. You read about him in the gospel. So reliable. You could trust every word he said. And so full of love. So wise and honest and gentle too. Well, where do naturally unfaithful, unloving people like you and me go to find the power to begin to be faithful and loving instead? Not to ourselves. It would be a disaster if we looked within for the strength to do that. But we look to him. We trust him. Knowing that as we're united to him by the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit that enabled Jesus to be perfectly faithful, perfectly loving in his life on earth as a human, will begin to work those things out in our lives too. Look to him. Let's pray for that now. Let's be quiet. And then we'll pray. So we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are so faithful to your promises and so full of love for your people. And that we see those things so perfectly expressed in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We are sorry about all the ways that we fall so far short of that ourselves. Please forgive us. And by your Spirit, help us to look not to ourselves, but to you. And as we do so, help us to grow in these things as well, so that more and more we are marked out by this kind of faithfulness and love. And we do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.